I want to invite you to join us for the Biblical Worldview Weekend Training Institute right here in Memphis, Tennessee, October 26th and 27th. We do offer this training institute online, but many of you have said you want us to continue offering it once a year so you can attend in person. All the details are at worldviewweekend.com. Click on the link for conferences and find out about our next Biblical Worldview Weekend Training Institute, October 26th and 27th, right here in Memphis, Tennessee. We have a rate where a husband and wife can attend together for the price of one, and we have a special rate where you can bring your teenagers with you at a reduced price. When you're done with the Training Institute, I will give you the 3-ring binder that you can take home with you that will include leader's notes, student worksheets, PowerPoint, and video clips so you can begin to teach a biblical worldview course in your community. We desperately need biblical worldview weekend instructors who will teach people the importance of biblical doctrine to defend the essential Christian doctrines. So I hope you will consider attending right now our annual Biblical Worldview Weekend Training Institute, the next one being October 26th and 27 in Memphis, Tennessee. Full details at worldviewweekend.com. That's worldviewweekend.com.
Faith, spiritual values, moral issues, government, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, BCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House.
All right, Dr. John Whitcomb joins us for another installment of Ask Dr. John. We have many questions that have been emailed in that we're going to get to. And, of course, as always, you'll be able to call in just a few minutes and ask a question. But as we always say, some of you don't want to call in. It's just you're not really comfortable calling in, talking on live national radio. We understand that. We don't want you to be excluded from the program, so you can always email in your questions to us in advance. At info@worldviewweekend.com, info@worldviewweekend.com, and then you just put in the subject line, Ask Dr. John, and then drop in your question, and we'll add it to the lineup of questions for our next program. All right, Dr. John, welcome back to the program.
Thank you. It's a blessing to be with you again.
Well, the blessing is ours as well. Here's the first question. I was reading my Bible this morning and came across this verse, which stuck out to me. I guess I've never noticed it before, says this person. Will you explain the meaning of Psalm 82, verse 6? I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Of course, we've dealt with this one before in past programs on our Word of Faith, exposing the Word of Faith teaching, because this is one you often hear the Word of Faith people saying, ye are little gods. And so we've explained this before, but this is a perfect example of why it's important to review on radio, because the audience is tuning in, and turning off as they get in and out of their car and move around the day. And also, we're always adding new people. So we've covered this one before, but it's worth covering it again. Dr. John?
Yes, that is an amazing statement God made concerning the judges of Israel. You see, at the beginning of Psalm 82, God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of what? The rulers. Now, rulers today, of course, are very important to God, as you know from the book of Romans 13. We're to pray for those in authority that come from God, authority that comes from God for government. But especially in Israel, those judges had life or death authority on those who had rebelled against God's laws and rules and regulations. So he actually says, you are gods. Now you say, really? What does that mean? Well, of course, back there in the book of Exodus 21, if a slave wants to serve his master, the master brings him before God. Who's that? That is the judge that represents God, as you see in Exodus 22:8. So the explanation, of course, for this amazing statement in Psalm 82 is made by the Lord Jesus himself, who picked it out especially to deal with those who objected to his claim to be the Son of God. You notice in John chapter 10, verse 34, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods, quoting, of course, the psalm that we have just referred to, Psalm 82. Now listen to what he says about it. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, you see, those are ones who would receive God's laws, God's guidelines, and the scripture cannot be broken. That's an inspired psalm, like all the psalms. You save him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world. You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. Now here's the contrast. If those whom God sent to rule Israel had the right to be called gods, Elohim, in the limited sense, of course. How much more does the Son of God himself have the right to make that claim, I am God's Son? So the contrast, of course, is infinite. But the contrast is also significant. Those rulers had enormous authority. And I say, Lord, help us to realize that authority to rule over people, to determine right and wrong, punishment, even capital punishment, comes originally, ultimately, from you. And I say, Lord, help me to understand the significance of what Jesus made that psalm to mean to me today.
And also there in Psalm 82, we see where the next verse, verse 7 says, but you shall die like men,
right,
and fall like one of the princes. So they're not gods. They're not going to live forever in the sense because they wouldn't face death. They will face death. We all face death. Of course, those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ will live for eternity with the Lord, and those who don't will face eternity
right,
in
and
judgment.
Judges, of course, are all the more responsible and accountable to God, aren't they, for misjudging situations in life, and they will be all the more accountable. They will suffer physical death and ultimate judgment from the God who rules the world.
Absolutely. Excellent answer. All right, number two. In the Left Behind series, all babies, even those in utero, are along with small children, are caught up with the believers at the rapture. Is there scriptural evidence that innocent children, and presumably people who never developed mentally beyond childlike understanding, would be snatched up at the rapture? It seems that all of the children perished along with the adults in Noah's flood as well as the judgment at Sodom and Gomorrah. Very good question.
Right. I think we have a little problem here. All the children who have died from the beginning of the world, whether at the Genesis flood or Sodom and Gomorrah, or even today through abortion, 50 million of them have been killed by their own parents. How awful. What happens to those children? Now listen carefully. Matthew 18, verse 3. Truly I say to you, Jesus said, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Who receives one such child in my name receives me. Verse 10. Don't despise one of these little ones, for I say to you, their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 14. Thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that any one of these little ones perish. Matthew 19:13. Then some children were brought to him. And Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me. Now listen carefully. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. That's why I and many others believe that the payment Jesus made on the cross included the salvation of little children, even those not yet born, who will be taken to heaven. And I say, thank you, God, for your mercy. And everyone who, of course, does not understand, who has no conscience or moral capacity to make choices, is covered by the blood of Christ and will be included at the rapture. And, of course, not only that, but will be taken to heaven when they die. Thank you, God, for your mercy.
If you go to worldviewtimes.com, listening audience, and you look under where it says recent articles. Go to worldviewtimes.com. Look under where it says recent articles. Right there, you'll see a little box with an arrow on it. That's a pull-down menu. Click that little box, and the name of all of our columnists will pop up. Scroll down until you get to the name Jesse Johnson. Click that, and then hit go. It will bring you to his bio, and then it will bring you to all the articles that we have on our website written by him. We have three articles here by him related to this topic. And what happens to infants who die? New Testament answers. What happens to infants who die? The Old Testament answers. What happens to infants who die? The need for an answer. So we have three articles on this topic by Jesse and lots of scripture. I would highly recommend a book that I have said we were going to talk about, have not gotten around to it yet, that I did order and have been going through by Dr. John MacArthur called Safe in the Arms of God. It uses a lot of scripture to speak on this issue of children who die before the age of accountability. And if you want to get the little book, I'm sure you'll find it at grace gty.org or gty.org, and it's called Safe in the Arms of God. Lots and lots of scripture on this by both Jesse in his articles, Jesse Johnson in his articles on our website, as well as Dr. MacArthur in his book, Safe in the Arms of God. All right, number three from our listeners. Number three question, will the entire world hear the trumpet sound and the angels shout at the time of the rapture? Or will only those being raptured hear the sounds?
Well, isn't it amazing what God says about that rapture event? Four things happen before we're raptured, God says, before the Christian is raptured to heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Number one, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Number two, with the voice of the archangel, that's Michael. Three, with the trumpet of God. And then the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, that's the rapture, together with them in the clouds, that's clouds of glory, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Now, the point, of course, is there'll be the shout, the voice, the trumpet. But the question this person asks, of course, is impossible for us to answer. How many people will hear that? My opinion would be, that's just my opinion, that only believers will hear that sound, that shout, that invitation. But I can't prove that. One thing's for sure, whether they can hear it or not, they certainly will see something, won't they? Millions of born-again people, men, women, and children, as you said, including children, will disappear. So whether they hear this trumpet sound and the angel shout is not so important, is it, compared to actually what they see and experience when millions of God's people suddenly disappear to heaven.
The mark of the beast in Revelation, is that before the rapture, writes this person, or after the rapture of the Christian church from the earth? Who will have the mark? And then they cite Revelation 13:16, Revelation 15:2, and then they have another question. Where is the rapture found in Scripture?
Well, let's answer that second question first here. John 14, Jesus said, don't be afraid. I'm coming to you, and when I come, I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, I prepare a place for you. You're coming up here. I'm going to get you. That's not the second coming, when he'll bring us with him down to the earth. There is a little hint from Jesus that he's coming in a special way to take his people to himself. But it's not just a hint when it comes down to what the Apostle Paul describes, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not all Christians will die, but we shall be changed in a moment. At the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15. And we've already seen it, haven't we, in 1 Thessalonians 4, where the dead in Christ will be raised first, and we who are alive and remain, you see, we're not going to die. Those of us who will be in the rapture, and we all pray and hope that'll be soon, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
We'll be caught up. And so the mark of the beast then comes after that, during the tribulation time, when millions of people will be forced by the Antichrist to take his mark on their forehead or their right hand. And I say, how awful that'll be. How awful that time will be. Don't ever tell anybody, you don't have to believe in Jesus now. Just wait till after the rapture and make your choice. No, no. Then millions will die because they will take the mark of the beast. And I say, Lord, spare us.
Number five, Daniel 7:25. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, time and a half, and time, end quote. Isn't this verse talking about the 3.5 years of tribulation? If so, it appears the saints are still here and not raptured, making this a mid-tribulation rapture.
And the answer, of course, is yes, that is the 3.5 years of the tribulation, which is the last half of the 70th week of Daniel. And so when we see in the book of Revelation the saints that suffer, those are post-tribulation, that is, post-rapture saints in the tribulation period, who are believers, born again, but not members of the body and bride of Christ. A distinct group of people go up at the rapture, but millions of people will be saved and will suffer and die during the tribulation that follows.
So those are people who became believers after the rapture, but yet
right.
They're still here on earth.
Okay. Absolutely.
All right, we'll be back with more questions for Dr. John. That's why we call it Ask Dr. John. Don't go away. Thanks for listening. Hello, I'm Brandon House, and I want to invite you to join the Worldview Weekend Situation Room that is now over $8,000 in resources. If you were to buy all of the resources available at the retail price, it would total $8,000. But you have access to all $8,000 and growing in resources for only $59.95 a year. You can join for 1 year or multiple years. It's up to you. Check it out, won't you, at situationroom.net, situationroom.net. You'll get this radio broadcast, Worldview Weekend Radio, going back to the summer of 2007, over 1,400 radio shows. You also have access to the Worldview Weekend Radio program, Second Hour, the second hour of the Worldview Weekend Radio program that is for Situation Room members only. A few times each month, I do a second hour of this broadcast that's for members only. You can also watch over 140 of our Worldview Weekend DVDs on demand. The DVDs are available inside the Situation Room long before they ever go on to a DVD format. You also have access to all my books in an e-book format that you can download as PDFs to add to your Kindle or to your Nook. Lots of value inside the Situation Room, including the audiobook of Grave Influence. Hope you'll check it out. Situationroom.net makes a great gift for someone else as well. Situationroom.net. By the way, one of the benefits to joining the Situation Room is not only having access to over $8,000 in resources and growing, but it's a big part of our general operating budget. We use a lot of bandwidth making this show available for free for 14 days. After that, it does roll into the Situation Room, and we do want to continue making it available for free for 14 days to anyone. But to do that, we've got to cover the massive amount of bandwidth we're using, and it costs us many thousands of dollars a year. Not only the bandwidth, but just producing this show costs a lot of money, the phone lines and all that goes with it. And one way we cover all that is through our general operating budget, and the Situation Room memberships are a big part of our general operating budget. So please help your family out by having access to great biblical worldview resources, but you're also helping us when you join the Worldview Weekend Situation Room. Full details and to join, you can do so at situationroom.net. Situationroom.net, where members understand the times through a biblical worldview. Religious Trojan Horse, the ebook documentary, is now available for purchase. Hardcover comes out the last week of September. It'll be shipped to all of you who ordered it. But if you'd like to order the ebook documentary, you can download it right now online at worldviewweekend.com. Now, why are we calling it an ebook documentary? Because in addition to being an ebook, we also have embedded nearly 100 links to video clips. So when I talk about someone within the New Apostolic Reformation saying something heretical, you can actually see it and hear it for yourself. When I say Glenn Beck said, we need a Jesus or a Buddha, you can hear him and see him saying it. When he says something like, I am that I am, it's a title for God, never use it in vain, use it to create what you want to become, I am blank. By the way, that's nothing more than the law of attraction, a New Age teaching. You can actually see and hear him saying it. Where? Well, on his TV show, but also at his commencement address at Liberty University. So this is the benefit of the ebook documentary. In addition to that, we have links that are live for our footnotes. So when we say the Orange County Register reported this about Dr. Oz speaking at Rick Warren's church, you can click the footnote and go right to the article in the Orange County Register. It's amazing the 600 footnotes we have, many of them being active right back to the sources we're citing. If you want to check it out, you can do so inside our bookstore at worldviewweekend.com, worldviewweekend.com. Download your copy of the Religious Trojan Horse ebook documentary right now. We also have a special price where you can get the hardcover and the ebook. Check it out in the bookstore. You'll see there's a special price for the ebook and the hardcover. We can get both at a special price package together. All the details at worldviewweekend.com. Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Well, we launched WVWTV.com yesterday. I didn't mention it on the air because of 35 million websites went down here in America yesterday, if you didn't know it, due to people who have their names with a certain DNS server and whatnot. And so we were even having troubles related to some of that. And I didn't mention it, but it is now up and launched. We've been telling you about it for months, and it's now available, WVWTV.com. And you can see our weekly national TV show there every Monday, 12:01 a.m., Monday, 12:01 a.m., to 11:59 p.m. So for 24 hours, we will leave the program up for people to watch every Monday on demand. That's Eastern Standard Time, by the way. So at 12.01 a.m., so as we roll from Sunday into Monday, 12.01 a.m., the show goes live as far as being able to be downloaded and watched. And then as we roll from Monday night into Tuesday morning, it's gone. So for 24 hours, you'll be able to watch it on demand. Now, prior to this, you had to either watch it on DirecTV, the station we're on, or you have to watch it on TV 30 Milwaukee. Well, if you don't live in Milwaukee, if you didn't have DirecTV, you're out of luck. But not anymore. We now are putting this out there on our website like this. And by the way, it'll play on your iPhone, your Android, your iPad, and it's also available on our free Roku channel, Worldview Tube and Radio. So Worldview Tube and Radio is the free Roku channel we have. And when you go in there into their little channel store and look for channels to put up on your homepage of your television through Roku, if you'll choose Worldview Radio and TV, or Worldview Tube and Radio, or Worldview Radio and Tube, whatever it's called, then every Monday, when you go to that Worldview Radio, Worldview Tube page on Roku, the TV show will automatically be in there. Otherwise, you can just go to WVWTV.com. Now, we're leaving it up for this week, all week long, the program all week long, because we want you to see it. We want you to kind of get the feel for what our TV show is like each week. And then so you can send it on to friends. So right now the website is active and the show is there. Once we get past the introductory stage, then it will only be available for that 24 hours on Monday. All right? So I hope you appreciate that. Another way we're looking to get out biblical truth, some great interviews that we're conducting. We're even talking about driving up to Indianapolis here in the next few months and interviewing for three or four programs Dr. Whitcomb, kind of an Ask Dr. John, but on television. So we're working on that, and we'll be working on other great programming at WVWTV.com. We're also getting ready to launch a weekly program on our website, radio-wise, podcast of Justin Peters. So I talked to him last night, and he's ready to get going. So we're continuing to expand with biblical teaching in the formats and technology that's available today. Dr. John Whitcomb is my guest. His website is WhitcombMinistries.org, WhitcombMinistries.org. You'll also find him on Facebook, and it's SermonAudio.com/Whitcomb, SermonAudio.com/Whitcomb. Just a few minutes, we'll open up the phone lines and let you ask Dr. John a question. In the meantime, some have emailed their question in. If that's what you prefer to do, you can do so by simply emailing us info@worldviewweekend.com. Please put in the subject line, Ask Dr. John. info@worldviewweekend.com, and we'll add your question to our next broadcast. All right, Dr. John, question number 6 from a listener is Revelation 16, verses 8 through 9, talks about the heat from the sun. Is that now or later? Everybody talks about global warming, and America's having this huge drought, and the farming community is suffering. Is this verse referring to that kind of global warming or not?
Let's be very careful here, friends. Revelation 16 is talking about a global catastrophe, not just the United States or some other area here and there. Listen to this statement. Revelation 16:8. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched. Now notice the emphasis here. This isn't just global warming. Scorched with fierce heat. And they blasphemed the name of God who had the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. You see, friends, this is part of the awful judgments that will come upon the earth during the 70th and last week of Daniel, following the rapture of the church and just before the second coming of Christ. You see, today we have people saying, well, we have brought about this global warming, the way we treat the environment and so forth. Dear friends, let's be careful about that. After the Genesis flood ended, listen to what God said. Eight things, he said, will continue while the world remains. What are they? Genesis 8:22, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So those eight things you can count on. God says, trust me, I'm in charge of the weather. The heat, the cold, the winters, the summers, the changes of climate, you can't change that. Now, of course, we can affect little in a limited way our environment. We all realize that, a very, very limited way. But especially in that book of Revelation, friends, that is a global catastrophe which all human beings will be affected. And I say, Lord, help me to trust Jesus now as my Savior so that I don't have to enter into that awful type of judgment that's coming upon the whole world when God will reveal at last his holy, righteous standards that are being neglected, denied, ignored, repudiated more and more, even in America, our so-called Christian nation. Going downhill, I say, Lord, spare us. Please, please, Lord, don't give us what we deserve.
Number seven, when the Bible requires us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, isn't that really up to God how much we are filled? Are there different levels of being filled as we live out our Christian lives?
One thing is very sure. That is in a once-for-all event. After we are saved and receive Spirit baptism at the moment of regeneration, a new birth, the process of life begins, of Christian life. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, God says. Why? Because it is God who works in you to will and to do with his good pleasure. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit means what? To be controlled by him in such a way that we are listening to God and doing his will. Now, listen carefully to what Ephesians says about that. Ephesians 5:18. Now, this is an amazing contrast, isn't it? Do not get drunk with wine. See, wine can control your mind, your body, your actions, your attitude. Look at this. It doesn't say do not get drunk with wine, but just be, you know, be abstainer. No, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. In other words, be controlled by the Holy Spirit, who will show in your life, your conduct, your attitude, your speech, that you are a Christian. Well, really? Well, how does that happen? Well, listen to the next verse. Here's what being filled with the Spirit means. Speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. Now listen, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now friends, please, please believe me. Apart from the Holy Spirit, I can't do that. I can't have a heart that is singing and making melody to the Lord and giving thanks always to him. In the name of Jesus, I need the Spirit of God day by day. But here's another word of warning. Don't ever say, I now have been filled with the Holy Spirit permanently. No, I'm completely sanctified. No. Even the Apostle Paul, remember in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? When I want to do something good, I do something bad. He's not despairing. He's saying, apart from Jesus within me, the Holy Spirit within me, I can't function in a way that pleases God. Even the godly Apostle John, the closest one of all to Jesus, didn't ever say, we don't ever sin anymore. You remember 1 John chapter, if we confess our what? Our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's part of the process. Confess, Lord, I sinned. I repent. I confess. I trust you for strength for one more day, one more hour to serve you. This is a process, friends, that never ends in our Christian life until when? Death or rapture. And I say, Lord, thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit whom Jesus sent to be our comforter, our guide, the one who encourages us and enables us to live a life that pleases you.
Thank you for that, Dr. John. Again, my guest is Dr. John Whitcomb. His website is whitcombministries.com, whitcombministries.com. And he's the author of numerous books, including the classic book with Henry Morris, The Genesis Flood, which you can find at whitcombministries.com. All right, the eighth question sent in by one of our listeners. How are Christians to behave for people who are under judgment from God? I think this is the real question about homosexuality, because it seems that at some point depraved people are given over to their lusts. God removes his restraining grace from them. How can Christians tell if someone is under God's judgment? And does that matter in how we behave toward them or toward the false teachers who confirm them in their sin?
That is a very difficult question, because there's two extremes here. Number one, that we just ignore people who deserve to be excommunicated from the local body of Christ, or the other extreme, to be harsh and permanently judgmental against them. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. He says, you have become arrogant, you people, and have not mourned that the one who has done this deed, it's an awful sin that one of the church members had committed, awful sin that even Gentiles wouldn't do, that he should be removed from your midst. And what? How do you remove him? Well, listen to verse 9. Do not associate with immoral people. That doesn't mean with everybody. It means especially with so-called brother, if he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or someone, not even to eat with such a one. In other words, don't be seen in public as if you were in harmony with, in fellowship with, accepting such a person. That would destroy the distinctiveness of your church, of your congregation. But you see, there's another extreme. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 to 11, it says, don't overdo this. Don't hate this person. Don't multiply your anger and your discipline about this. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 to 11. See the balance here we need to maintain on this issue? It says, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. You should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Reaffirm your love for him. In other words, if he repents, bring him back into the membership of the church, into the congregation. And that's also in Second Thessalonians chapter 3, where Paul says, now be very careful how you handle such people. Listen to verse 6. Keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, verse 14, now watch, take special note of that man and do not associate with him. So that what? So that he may be put to shame. Now listen here. And yet do not regard him as a what? As an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. See the balance? Church discipline, yes. Excommunication, yes. That the person may be seen publicly and convicted inwardly that he has done something dishonoring to the body of Christ. But don't give up on him. He's a brother in Christ, that he may someday repent and come back and be with you again. Mm-hmm.
Dr. John Whitcomb's the voice you're hearing for our, well, we do this about every 2 weeks, Ask Dr. John. And we're going to open the phone lines here in just a minute, but a couple more questions for Dr. John, so please stay with us. WVWTV.com is now on the air. We've been talking about it for several months and telling you it was coming, and it's now here. Again, that's WVWTV.com. Clearly, it stands for Worldview Weekend TV. Now, what we have there now is our weekly national TV show. The last, I don't know, 6-7 years, our TV show each Monday night was only available to people who are on DirecTV or lived in Milwaukee. You pick it up on the TV station there. However, WVWTV.com is now on the air, and you can watch our weekly national TV show on demand for 24 hours every Monday. We put the show up on the website, and for 24 hours, you can watch it on demand every Monday. Now, this first week that we've launched, we're leaving it up for the whole week. So tell your friends about it, won't you? Tell them to go to WVWTV.com anytime for the next week, and they can watch on demand our television show. Now, after this first week, it'll only be available for 24 hours from 12:01 a.m. Monday to 12:01 a.m. Tuesday for that 24 hours. You can watch it on your computer, Roku, an iPhone, an iPad, and Android. Now, if you appreciate the fact that we're bringing you our weekly national TV show free of charge, will you help us with the cost of putting out that TV show? Because the bandwidth, which is what we use every time someone watches the show, is quite expensive, and we need to cover that. If you appreciate the fact we're doing this kind of biblical worldview broadcasting free of charge worldwide, then we would invite you to become a partner with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation. You can become a regular monthly contributor, or make a one-time contribution or occasional contribution at worldviewweekendfoundation.com. That's worldviewweekendfoundation.com. Thank you for partnering with us at worldviewweekendfoundation.com. Again, please tell your friends, WVWTV.com is on the air. I hope hope you're visiting our website, worldviewweekend.com, and look at the link there for Worldview Times, or you can just go to worldviewtimes.com, and notice at the top of the page, news stories. Now, those are news stories. They're not. We have news stories, and then we have columns. Columns are the folks that we publish with the, you know, write each week, or how often they write a column. The news stories are news stories where we're sending you to another page, but it's important news stories we think you need to know about. And we search many websites each day to bring you what we think are cutting-edge news stories about what's happening all over the world. Now, before we get back to Dr. John Whitcomb, the breaking news right now is that the White House declines Netanyahu's request to meet with him. Now, this is coming from an Israeli newspaper. The White House's response marks a new low in relations between Netanyahu and Obama, underscored by the fact that this is the first time Netanyahu will visit the U.S. as prime minister without meeting Obama. Well, I don't know what that's all about. Maybe we'll get to it on Friday with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, but it is quite shocking. You would think in an election year he would want to, Obama would want to appease or appeal to the Jewish voters. Maybe he doesn't care, or maybe he's so angry because he knows something about what Israel is going to do in relation to attacking Iran. I also see news stories I put up late last night that this administration refuses to give what are called red lines to Israel. In other words, this is the line we're drawing in the sand, and Iran doesn't meet these deadlines, meet this criteria. They, you know, go past this line in the sand or don't meet this red line or this deadline or this expectation, then we would free up Israel to attack Iran, and we would support Israel in that attack of Iran. Well, news stories last night is this White House refuses to do that. So, indeed, these are very interesting times, and we'll get to that with our Middle East update with Dr. DeYoung on Friday. But in the meantime, if you check our website out regularly, you'll see we're constantly posting throughout the day news stories that are of important nature, particularly if you want to understand what's going on in the Middle East, which will impact all of us. Dr. John Whitcomb is my guest. His website is whitcombministries.org. Dr. John, I'm going to go ahead and open up the phone lines while you answer for us two more questions, but we'll go ahead and get callers mixed in here. 1-800-347-9829. 1-800-347-9829. Again, 1-800-347-9829 is the number. You get on board with your questions for Dr. John. All right, Dr. John, another person has emailed in this question. Please explain chapter 14 of Genesis. I do not understand any of it very much, but verse 17 through 24 are especially difficult for me, writes this person. I once heard a preacher say that Melchizedek was an incarnation of Christ. If that is true, please explain how the conclusion was reached. Also, in the last part of verse 20, who is the he and the him referring to in "and he gave him tithes of all," end quote. Dr. John?
Melchizedek, one of the most amazing persons in the history of the world. When Abraham came back from a victory, you remember, against his enemies, it says in verse 18 of chapter 14 of Genesis, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him." Who blessed whom? Well, obviously, he blessed Abram, because it says so, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he," that is Abram, "gave him," Melchizedek, "a tenth of," he gave him a tenth of all his spoils. Pre-Mosaic tithing. That's amazing. People say, well, who is Melchizedek? Was he maybe a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ? I've heard that question frequently asked. And the answer is very clear in the New Testament. Turn now to Hebrews chapter 7. Listen to the explanation God gives of who he was. Hebrews 7:1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils," that is, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, "and Abraham gave him a tithe, a tenth of all his spoils. He was first of all, by translation of his name, king of righteousness," and what? "King of Salem," which is king of peace. Now here's the answer. Verse 3. He was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. People say, well, that proves he must be Jesus. No, keep reading. But he was made like the Son of God, abiding a priest for it perpetually. He was like Jesus, but he wasn't Jesus. In what way was he like him? Well, you remember 1,000 years after Melchizedek welcomed and blessed Abraham, God said to Jesus in Psalm 110, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You're not going to be a Levitical priest in the nation of Israel. You're a priest that has no beginning, no end of days. Now, that doesn't mean Melchizedek lived forever. It means there's no record of who his father was or where or when he was born or his death. It is deliberately, intentionally omitted by the Holy Spirit to show us that he's a very special but mere human being who was a foretype of Jesus. So we're so thankful, aren't we, that the New Testament carefully explains these things in Hebrews chapter 7, a wonderful person that God used to be a foretype, of course, of the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, last question before we go to the phone calls. My son asked about Nephilim or giants. Could you ask Dr. John about these from his Old Testament studies, writes this listener. Dr. John?
Yes, now that is a hard one because we read the things that happen before the Genesis flood struck the earth. Listen to this awful situation. This is God's way, by the way, of saying the world richly deserved to be destroyed. That is what we might call a vindication of God's judgment at the deluge. Listen to Genesis chapter 6. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. You say, wait a minute. Who are the sons of God here? Well, always in the Old Testament, when that expression is used, B'nai Elohim, sons of God, it means angels. Beings that were directly created by God, just like Adam was, you remember. Had no mother nor father. These are angels. But what kind of angels? That's a big one now. These are fallen angels who did illegitimate, evil, wicked, terrible things. They entered into the human race and took wives. You say, wait a minute. An angel can't marry a woman. You're right. A righteous angel cannot. But an evil one can do certain things that shock us. Let me try to explain. In the New Testament, no demon who ever did anything or said anything could do or say anything without possessing, using some human body, a mouth, a brain. Demon-possessed people. And I say, now that is an astounding thing. They could possess people. Yes, Jesus told us about a man who finally got rid of his demon, and the demon went out and found 7 demons worse than himself, came back, reoccupied this man because he had not filled his mind with the Holy Spirit, his heart and mind with the Spirit of God. And his latter state was worse than the first. In fact, one time Jesus saw a demoniac, you remember, who had thousands of demons in him. And Jesus graciously cast out the demons, and what did they do? They entered into swine, and the swine went absolutely berserk, jumped into the Sea of Galilee and drowned. And I say, Lord, I just can't imagine. Well, I don't want to imagine what demons do. I don't want to think too much about that. Don't allow that kind of thing, dear friend, to dominate your mind. But you see, when these demons somehow possessed human male bodies, that's my opinion, dominated, possessed men who dominated these evil women. The result was a demon-possessed family, home. And from those connections, those relationships, the Nephilim came upon the earth in those days, the sons. And I say, you know, who are these people? It says they were mighty men, were men of old, the men of renown. How awful, because the next verse says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You can't be that bad, folks, without demon possession. And you see, after, this is amazing, after Israel entered into the promised land, the 10 spies, you remember, came back, and we saw the Nephilim there. We were grasshoppers compared to them. they thought that these giants were like the ones that existed before the flood. Of course, there's no genetic connection, because giantism, physical giantism, is a recessive genetic potential, you see, not a disaster, physical disaster, as some we call them freaks, so such a sad word, abnormal. No, normal potential in human diversity of dominant recessive allows for giantism. And I don't know whether that proves that these Nephilim before the flood were physical giants, but they were what? They were giants of depravity. That's the main point. Very evil people that were demon-dominated, demon-possessed by these Bnei Elohim. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because Second Peter and Jude tell us that those angels that kept not their first estate, but went after strange flesh, are consigned in pits and chains of darkness till the judgment of the great day. Those demons were cast into the abyss and have no access to human beings today. Satan lost a big segment of his army at the Genesis flood at that time for that reason.
Was one of the goals there, you think, by Satan to try to destroy the bloodline of David for this Messiah to come?
That is, of course, what Satan has tried to do all the time. He is trying to corrupt the human nature, human lives, bring about all kinds of disasters and genetically. But as I said before, the Bible warns us against meditating, becoming obsessed too much with what Satan and demons are doing. So I say, Lord, I believe you, but I don't want to think too much more about this. It discourages me, frankly.
And that's because, as believers, it should discourage us, shouldn't it?
Right, absolutely.
Well, let's go to the phone lines, 1-800-347-9829. Let's go to line one. Randy, thank you for calling in. Go right ahead.
Hello.
Yes,
Dr.
sir.
I have a question for Dr. John about the two witnesses. In Revelation 11:6, it says, "These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." Now, I heard Dr. Jimmy DeYoung say it was Elijah and Enoch, and I heard Dr. Estep say the same thing, because neither of them died. But I also heard Dr. John say it would be Moses and Elijah. So I'm going to hang up and listen to what he has to say, and God bless yous. I listen to you every day. So
thank you. Thank you, Randy. Appreciate that. All right, Dr. John, try it that way. We have a break coming up here, so we may have to get started. And
I believe the description in Revelation 11 fits Elijah and Moses perfectly. I discuss this at great length in our new book coming off the press, God willing, in 2 weeks, called The Rapture and Beyond. What's going to happen to these two witnesses? Well, you know, the end of the Old Testament says behave before God properly because of the law of Moses, and behold, I send you Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And Israel is obsessed with the fact that Elijah's coming. Elijah, Jesus said so, remember, in Matthew 11, Elijah shall restore all things. He's coming to win that nation to God. And I think that this is a very difficult question. My personal opinion is they did die, because John 3:13 says that nobody has ever ascended to heaven.
We'll take the rest of this on the other side. Don't go away. I know many of you have already taken the first step to protecting your savings by inquiring with Swiss America about gold and silver. For those of you who haven't made a decision yet, I strongly urge you to act soon before it's too late. Our national debt is now over $16 trillion. That's just what's on the books. That doesn't count the off-record debt, which now puts it at nearly over $100 trillion. Metal prices are on the rise, and they're expected to continue to rise rapidly as the election nears. Now, over the past couple of weeks, news reports have been put out that insiders like George Soros and John Paulson are getting out of the financial stock market and moving hundreds of millions of dollars into gold and silver. In fact, at the same time, the Federal Reserve is recommending that banks begin to buy gold and hold it as a zero-risk asset on their balance sheets, while considering putting withdrawal limits on cash accounts and money market funds to prevent potential bank runs. The time to act, I think, is now. I believe most traditional financial advisors are trained to keep their clients' money invested in Wall Street. I think they work in a system that rewards them for controlling your money and limiting your longer free access to it. So don't be surprised if your financial advisor is against investing in physical gold and silver. Unfortunately, the majority of them will never recommend a product or service that they themselves cannot sell to you. Now, I've recommended for many years that you take a portion of your retirement, not all of it, but a portion, and a portion of your savings, and keep it outside the traditional financial system. All fiat currencies, paper money without backing by gold or silver, such as the dollar, eventually fail due to debt and deficits. And I believe owning physical gold and silver rather than paper investments is the best way to safeguard your savings and keep your money in your control where it belongs. Why don't you consider doing the first step, which is get the free packet of information from Swiss America. Their number is toll-free 1-877-864-1072. That's 1-877-864-1072. Gold is up over $1,700. Silver is headed to $34. Are you going to sit around and wait for it to hit $1,900, $2,000? I think the time to act is at hand. And you can do that by getting the free report, 877-864-1072, 877-864-1072. Remember, we offer financial opinion, not financial advice, and we urge you to do your own due diligence, which you can begin doing by getting the free packet of information when you call 1-877-864-1072. I want to invite you to register for the free Biblical Worldview Weekend Rally coming to the following cities the fall of 2012. These are one night and they're free, but you must register online at worldviewweekend.com. We're going to start out October 7th in Destin, Florida. Then we're on to Wichita, Kansas, Des Moines, Iowa, Minneapolis, St. Paul, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Rogers, Arkansas, Peoria, Illinois, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and Rockford, Illinois. They're free, they're one night, and it's the Biblical Worldview Weekend Rally. Full details at worldviewweekend.com. That's worldviewweekend.com. Please post this on your Facebook, put it out to your email address book. Help us get out the word about these free Fall 2012 Biblical Worldview Weekend Rallies. Speakers will include myself, Brandon House, along with Justin Peters, Mike Gendron, Jimmy DeYoung, and a few others. Don't miss out on the Fall Worldview Weekend rallies coming to these cities. Full details at worldviewweekend.com. Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Worldview Weekend Radio. Our website's worldviewweekend.com. And again, would you put out to your email address book, on your Facebook page, Twitter, whatever you guys do, and let folks know about our television broadcast is now available as of yesterday at WVWTV.com. WVWTV.com. The first program is my interviewing Carl Tykreb, one of four programs, and it's fascinating, Carl's whole background and information. So WVWTV.com, you can see our national television show there each and every week. We're leaving it up for a whole week now, as I said, to let folks be introduced to it, but then it'll only be on demand for the 24 hours every Monday. So please tell your friends about it. Help us get out the word about WVWTV as we bring really, it's basically a biblical worldview weekend to the airwaves, to the internet, whatever you call it now. But it's certainly the platform Roku, which is on your TV, and you can find out more about that, I'm sure, on your own. But help us get out the word about WVWTV. You know, I can travel to a lot of cities and host worldview weekend rallies, which we will continue to do. But we can only reach a limited amount of people that way. Through the technology today, iPhones, Androids, iPads, Roku, computers, going worldwide, we can reach millions with biblical truth. And it's just a wise use of our time and resources to reach the most people. And, you know, maybe 20, 30 years ago, there were more and more people speaking and teaching biblical truth. Today, they're becoming fewer and fewer, and so the need is greater and greater, and it's all over the world. And you won't believe the amount of emails we receive from people that tell us they cannot find a solid Bible teaching church, and they rely so heavily on the resources we produce and develop, whether it's DVDs or radio or the TV program. So we know that people are very hungry for this type of material, and we want to make it available to as many people as we can at no cost. And, of course, we always appreciate those who partner with us to help us do these things. But please let folks know about WVWTV.com. Dr. John, before we went to the break, you were finishing up that question. You want to pick up where you left off?
Yeah, this is hard for some people to understand, and I include myself here as well. Jesus said in John 3:13, "No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man." What does that mean? No one has ever entered heaven with a glorified body. You can't go into heaven without a glorified body. And nobody ever... So what happened to Elijah? He was last seen heading toward heaven, But after he disappeared, God must have gently deposited him in the realm of the righteous dead, in Upper Sheol Hades, paradise, Abraham's bosom. The same for Enoch. Nobody ever saw him dying. But later on, God graciously, I should say tenderly, separated his soul from and spirit from his body, and he remains dead until Resurrection Day. And of course, Moses, nobody ever saw him die, but he did. And I say, Lord, I know that these men could not have been glorified because they're going to come back to the earth and die, according to Revelation chapter 11. They'll be killed, the two witnesses. And I say, Lord, help me to understand this. These two men of God, Elijah and Moses, stood in those ancient days against the gods of Egypt and against the Baal, the false god of Israel. They suffered for you, but they're going to come back again and stand victoriously for you and win Israel back to God, as Jesus said, remember, in Matthew 17. Elijah will restore all things. He'll lead that nation back to God. Remember Romans 11, all Israel will be saved, and Elijah will be God's instrument for doing that during the tribulation.
Mm. All right, well, let's run back to the phone lines, 1-800-347-9829. Let's go to line 2, George in Alleyne, Illinois. Thank you, George, for calling in. Go right ahead.
Yes, I have a question for Dr. Whitcomb. 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Would you like to talk about that a minute?
Yes.
Thank you.
Are you there?
Yes.
Yep. Yes.
Okay. The kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Now, the point, of course, is this. The kingdom of God includes words, namely the gospel, namely the Bible. So it doesn't mean that there are no words. But the point is, it isn't merely words, but in power. In other words, these are living words. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. So I say, Lord, help me not to just be, in a sense, wordy, but be concentrated on your word, which has the power of the Holy Spirit to transform lives. Just, I was a godless evolutionist at Princeton University in 1942 and 3, and some gracious godly missionary sat down in my dormitory room and explained the Word of God. I was transformed. I've never recovered. The power of God's precious Word. So I just didn't hear words from this missionary, this soul winner. I experienced power. And that's what's available today. Thank God for the power of the special, special words of God.
Amen. All right, Dr. John, tell me about this new book you have coming out. You're 88 years young, and you're still writing books.
Well, this is a compilation of many articles we've written through the years on what's going to happen at the rapture, the judgment throne of Christ, the two witnesses in Jerusalem, the Antichrist, the 70th week of Daniel, the second coming, the millennial kingdom, the eternal, all these amazing things from the Old and New Testament about what's coming perhaps today. If the church is taken out of this world today, these things will begin. Just as Daniel said, you remember, in chapter 9, Jesus Christ was cut off and had nothing after that first 69 weeks. But the 70th week is imminent, is coming at any time. And I say, Lord, help me to be ready. The rapture and beyond. Help me to be ready.
Amen. And when will it be out, and how can people get a copy?
God willing, in 2 weeks, and we'll be sure to send you one.
All right, and I'll read it and ask you questions about it on the air. So that's very exciting. Now, folks, you can find out about Dr. John Whitcomb's ministry at WhitcombMinistries.org, WhitcombMinistries.org, or .com. It's probably both, right?
Right.
Okay. And you also can find him at sermonaudio.com, sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. And he's also on Facebook. Dr. John, thanks for being with us. We really appreciate it.
It's been a blessing, brother. Thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity to share the good news, to reflect some of the light of Jesus into people's lives today.
Amen. And folks, if you want to get your question in for Dr. John for the next program, info@worldviewweekend.com. info@worldviewweekend.com. Now, I hope you'll stay tuned for Crosstalk. They're going to do a very special program on 9/11. 11 years ago today, our nation was put under attack, and many people lost their lives. And so today we will remember that horrific day and honor those, many of them, who were firefighters and police officers and first responders who were running toward the building while everybody else was running away from it, whether it was in New York or Washington, D.C. or in Pennsylvania, remembering 9/11, a special program on Crosstalk, VCY America. Please stay tuned, won't you? Take care.
This has been Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, VCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of worldviewweekend.com and is heard weekdays on VCY America.
I want to invite you to register for the free Biblical Worldview Weekend Rally coming to the following cities the fall of 2012. These are one night and they're free, but you must register online at worldviewweekend.com. We're going to start out October 7th in Destin, Florida. Then we're on to Wichita, Kansas, Des Moines, Iowa, Minneapolis, St. Paul, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Rogers, Arkansas, Peoria, Illinois, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and Rockford, Illinois. They're free, they're one night, and it's the Biblical Worldview Weekend Rally. Full details at worldviewweekend.com. That's worldviewweekend.com. Please post this on your Facebook, put it out to your email address book. Help us get out the word about these free Fall 2012 Biblical Worldview Weekend Rallies. Speakers will include myself, Brannon House, along with Justin Peters, Mike Gendron, Jimmy DeYoung, and a few others. Don't miss out on the Fall Worldview Weekend rallies coming to these cities. Full details at worldviewweekend.com.